All right, if you take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is where we'll be looking this morning. And once you have found Psalm 19, we'll start with the first three verses. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we trust that this morning your Holy Spirit is going to speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the lesson you have for us from this particular psalm, and help us all to take what we learn and make application of it to our lives. Give us that wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I saw a comic strip where Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus were lying on the ground looking up at the sky. And Lucy says, "If you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations. What do you think you see, Linus?" Linus responds, "Well, those clouds up there look like the map of British Honduras on the Caribbean. And that cloud looks a little like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen, and I can even see the Apostle Paul standing there on the side." Lucy congratulates him and says, "That's very good." And then she looks at Charlie Brown, and she says, "What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown?" And Charlie Brown replies, "Well, I was going to say a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind." Well, let me ask you this question this morning. What do you see when you look into the skies? The psalmist David looked into the skies, up into the heavens, and you know what he saw? He saw God. He says that here in verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that is the vast expanse of the universe, "showeth his handiwork." And the Apostle Paul developed this same theme in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 1:20, Paul says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You see, God not only reveals himself through his word, and he certainly does that, but God also reveals himself through his world. And this morning, I want us to consider this. What does God reveal about himself through the created universe? And the most important thing is this. He reveals his existence. He reveals his existence. The creation is a testimony to the existence of God. One day a young man told his mother that he was now an atheist, that he didn't believe in God anymore. And she quietly responded, "Well, if there's no God, who made the world?" And he replied, "Nobody made it. It just happened." Well, a few days later, he came home from school and passed through the kitchen, and a sandwich was sitting on the counter. And he said, "Hey, Mom, who made the sandwich?" And the mother said, "Nobody made it. It just happened." And the boy got the point. You see, that young man was wrong. Just as there could be no sandwich without a sandwich maker, there can be no creation without a creator. And that's where David began in all of the creation psalms. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, creation psalms, there are six of them in the book of Psalms. 8 and then 19 that we're looking at this morning, 29, 65, 104, and 139. And they're called creation psalms because they provide us with a look at how God wants us to view him in relation to his work in creation. And The thing about the creation Psalms, though, is that David never tried to prove the existence of God in them. He simply pointed to the universe around him and said, I know there is a creator because of the creation. The created universe reveals his existence. And more than that, it reveals that there would be no creation without a creator. And this created universe tells us some things about this God who exists. For example, the creation is a testimony to the majesty and glory of God. Now, we don't learn everything about God from the universe, right? We don't learn of his grace and mercy from that. God reveals those things most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came down to this wicked earth and shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross for our sins and then rose again 3 days later so we could have eternal life. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we experience, we receive the grace and mercy of God. So God reveals those truths most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. However, we do learn from the universe some very important lessons. We learn about God's power and God's majesty. Anybody familiar with the name Wally Amos? You might be in a minute. He's also known as Famous Amos from the Cookie Company. Anybody ever seen Famous Amos brand cookies in the store? Well, Wally Amos, I read an interview, a transcript of an interview with him recently, where he described his experience a few years ago as he stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon. And he said this. He said, the setting sun orchestrated a symphony of subtle hues on the canyon's walls. It took your breath away. It was so splendid, so overwhelming, that I stood there awestruck. All I could think of was God. He said, it was as if God had handed me his calling card. Amen. The universe with all of its vastness, the heavens with all of their mystery, the creation with all of its beauty, these are God's calling card. Again, creation does not tell us everything we need to know about God, but creation does provide everything we need in order to know that there is a God and that he is a God of majesty. And so let me give you this piece of advice. When the events of your life seem to cause you to question the presence of God or the power of God, just turn your attention to the heavens above. And you will be reminded, I guarantee you will be reminded that there is a God and that he is a great God. And that is the basic concept of this psalm. And there are two resulting ideas that spin off of this concept. I want to say a word about each of them this morning. Result number one, when we focus our attention on the creation and especially the Creator, what it does is it gives us a proper perspective of ourselves. Recognizing God as the Creator and the creation as his handiwork will give us a proper perspective of who and what we are. It causes us to take the focus off of us and place that focus on God, who is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things. The creation Psalms, like Psalm 19, broaden our perspective with the reminder that there is a world around us and there is a God above us. And they remind us that we are not the center of things. The world does not revolve around us. It's all about him. It centers around him. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's all about him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's all about him. And that's an important lesson to learn. It's so easy to become self-centered in our faith, to define truth on the basis of what it means to us, or to evaluate God in terms of how he helps us, or to determine values on the basis of what we do. It's easy to become self-centered and selfish in our faith, and that's why we need to spend time in the creation Psalms every now and then to remind ourselves that we are not the center of things, and to give us the proper perspective of ourselves, the perspective that without him we are nothing and we can do nothing, and really the only purpose he leaves us on this earth for once we're saved is to glorify him. That's why we're here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because it's all about him. It's all about him. Now here's result number two. When we focus on the creation, and especially the Creator, it gives us a proper perspective of the universe. Recognizing God as the Creator and the creation as his handiwork will give us a proper perspective of the universe around us and above us. See, while exalting the splendor of the universe, David at the same time was very careful to distinguish between the Creator and the creation. And I'll give you an example of a problem that arises if you don't make that distinction, if you don't make that separation. You know, from the perspective of mankind, just humanly thinking, the brightest and most prominent part of the created universe is the sun. And that's why the pagan religions, just about all of the pagan religions, worship the sun as a god, right? Well, David deliberately distinguished between the true God and the sun, right? He exalted God as the creator of it and made it clear that the sun is just part of his handiwork. And let me show you how he did this. After describing God in verses 1 to 3, in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist describes the sun. So back to Psalm 19:11, look at verses 4 through 6. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. He goeth forth from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So basically, what he does he says that the sun is like a bridegroom, right, who arises from his bridal chamber, revived, energetic, and makes his march across the sky. And he added that each day the sun's like an Olympic sprinter who races towards the finish line. The sun moves from one horizon to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, that is a powerful description of the sun. But notice the context. The sun, as powerful as it is under the control of God. Notice the end of verse 4. In them, that is in the heavens, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That is, the sun exists simply because in the heavens, God pitched a tent for it. The Son is not God. It has been created by God. The Son is not to be worshipped. Only God is. And that, too, is an important lesson to learn. Because the truth is, down through the ages, people have repeatedly blurred the distinction between the Creator and the creation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. In Romans chapter 1, God rebukes those who fail to make this distinction between the Creator and the creation, you know, and they get to the point where the creation becomes more important than the Creator. Look what it says here, beginning in verse 21 of Romans 1. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And look what they did. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh, lust of their own hearts rather, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Notice, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, down through the ages, people have repeatedly blurred that distinction between the Creator and the creation. For example, the Egyptians did it with their worship of the sun. The pagan religions of the Old Testament period did it through their worship of nature. The rationalists of the Enlightenment did it with their belief that everything that exists, including individual men and women, is part of God. Everything is God. Collectively, all that we would consider creation, the plant life, the animal life, the birds, the fish, the people, all of it combined together makes up God. And that's the same view that the Hindus hold. That's why they have so many gods. Everything is God. And contemporary writers do this as well. The gist of the bestseller, The Celestine Prophecy, a book that you will find in every secular bookstore in the religious section, teaches that all things share a common energy which makes us one. All together, we make up God. We make up God. Modern movies do it as well. John Travolta had a movie called The Phenomenon, in which he explains his remarkable power with the conclusion that all of us, animals and people, share a common energy. And modern talk show hosts do it. Have you ever seen Oprah Winfrey's show Super Soul Sunday? She pushes this same philosophy that we're all God, that we all share a common energy. She's been pushing that philosophy for years and years. And what that is referred to is New Age philosophy. New Age philosophy. But can I tell you this? There is absolutely nothing new about it. Nothing. It's just the same old paganism and pantheism that's been around since the beginning of the world. There's nothing new about it. It's as old as mankind. And from the beginning, it has been rejected and opposed by biblical faith. We are not all united as part of some pool of cosmic energy. Each of us is an individual, a distinct person. And a tree or an animal are not the same as a person. Trees are one kind of creation, and animals are another kind, and each is made after their kind. And human beings are yet another kind of creation, but human beings are special to God. They stand above the rest of His creation. They are the crown of His creation, right? human beings are the only part of God's creation that are made in His image and His likeness. Not the plant life, not the animal life. Just people are made in the likeness and the image of God. But at the same time, we are not God. We are not God. We must remember that. And by the same token, the universe is not the same as God. The universe, as splendid as it is simply the calling card of God. And that's why we need to spend time appreciating the creation, learning more about God, and looking into these creation psalms to remind ourselves that the universe is distinct from God, and it is created and controlled by Him. From focusing on the creation and especially the Creator, it gives us a proper perspective of the universe in which we live. So what does all of this say to us today? Three things. First of all, in relation to the universe, the psalmist calls for caution. Don't be sucked in by any new popular version of an ancient heresy about the universe. Remember that there is a distinction between the Creator and the creation, right? Trees are not God, animals are not God, birds and fish are not God, and people are not God. Now, again, people stand above the rest of the creation, right? They are the crown of His creation. They're special to God. And we know that because Jesus did not come and shed His blood and die on a cross for rocks and trees. He died for people. For people. That's why He shed His blood. So we could be forgiven. So we could have eternal life and a home in heaven. So we could have peace with God and be part of God's family and be His children. People are special to God, but people are not God. So in relation to the universe, the psalmist calls for caution. Remember that there is a distinction, a major distinction between the Creator and His creation. And then number two, in relation to ourselves, the psalmist calls for humility. Don't measure everything and judge everything just from your own perspective. Remember that we're not the center of things. And we need to be humble enough to recognize that we are the creation and He is the Creator. Humble enough to recognize that we are hopeless and helpless without Him. We need to be humble enough to recognize that we need to be saved and that we aren't the Savior. Humble enough to recognize that only Jesus can save us and not we ourselves. And humble enough to recognize that only His shed blood can get us into heaven and not any of what we might think are good works, which God says are just filthy rags in His sight. It's all about what He did for us, not what we can do for Him. And so, in relation to ourselves, the psalmist calls for humility. And remember that we're not the center of things. And then third, in relation to God, the psalmist calls for praise. Don't limit God by remaking Him into our image. Remember that He is the one who created and controls all that exists. And because of that, He is worthy of our trust and our worship. And so here's what I challenge you to do as a Christian. I challenge you to begin and end each day with a pronouncement of praise. I happen to like Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth, who hath set Thy glory above the heavens. You see, that's the perspective that we need to have when we raise our head off our pillow in the morning. And that's the perspective we need to have when we lay our head back on that pillow at night. He is worthy of our trust and our worship, because he is the great and mighty God, the creator of, and sustainer of all things, and there is no one like him. No one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy of all our trust and all our worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word this morning. And we do worship you and praise you for who you are and for what you do. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you as your people, because, Lord, you are worthy. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us live our lives to show the world how worthy you are. Use us to glorify your holy name in the way we live and the things that we do. And help us never to be ashamed or afraid to open up our mouth and extol your virtues and give you the praise that you so rightly deserve. And Lord, we pray that if there's anybody in this church building this morning, or anybody watching by way of the internet, that does not know Christ as their Savior, oh, that today they might humble themselves enough to recognize that need, to recognize that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again so they could have forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray that not one person would leave this church and not one person would close this Facebook page until they've come to the point where they've opened up their heart and invited Jesus in to be their Savior and Lord. Now, Lord, again, we come into your presence in worship, and we praise you. We thank you, we adore you, we exalt your holy name. We want you to know we love you this morning. And we thank you for loving us back, even though we really don't deserve it. You love us anyway, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.